Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our very first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Glad to have you with us, and a lot of really good things going on in our church family, and you see a lot in the order of worship today. But I realize that virtually every time I stand before you, some of you, you're here for the very first time, and we're really glad to have you with us. Welcome, and I hope that as you leave today, you'll stop by Guest Central in our foyer, pick up some information about our church family. We're in a teaching series right now called the Vow Factor. And I really do believe that your marriage can be rewarding again. It can be fun again. And a lot of folks, sometimes if they find themselves in a stale stage, they think, well, our only options are either to just break up or stay miserable. But that's certainly not true. You have resources, you have help, God is for you. And often when we find ourselves in a stage like that, we can actually not, rather than break up, we can really break through to another level, to another stage, learn something new about ourselves, learn something new about God. Well, today we're going to be in a one of the least favorite sections of Scripture for a lot of people, probably one of the more controversial sections of Scripture regarding marriage, from a lot of folks' perspective. I love it. I really do. I think this is such wise teaching from God that we'll hear today. But you know, you can take it for what it's worth, and you'll have to make those choices. Every marriage in this room, though, is affected by the very first marriage between Adam and Eve. We're all affected by that marriage. The man was created first, and then the woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper just right for him." And when you see that word helper, do not think that that is a term of denigration in any way. It is a great honor to be called a helper. God is called a helper. It's a source of strength outside of me. That's a helper, a source of strength outside of me. God is your helper. And God looks and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I created him first, but now I'm going to create an absolutely appropriate partner for him. And everything is just fine until Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan misrepresents God to Eve. Eve was deceived, and Eve sinned by commission. You do know there are two types of sins, right? Commission and omission. Commission, I do something I shouldn't do. Omission, I don't do something I should do. And Eve sinned by commission. She did something she shouldn't have done. Adam sinned by omission. He didn't do something he should have done. You know what Adam did? You know, there are a lot of wags that say, yeah, listen to his wife. Listen carefully. You're close. He listened to his wife when he knew she was wrong. But he didn't stand up. He didn't speak up. He was Mr. Passive. He lived by the old adage, oh, better not to make waves, and if mama's not happy, nobody's happy, and I'm, you know, that kind of stuff. And so Genesis chapter 3, God deals with this. And he says, then God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And so when sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage because it twisted man's humble, loving headship into something that is just wrong. In some men, it becomes lazy indifference. In other men, it becomes hostile domination. I'm going to rule with an iron fist. And it twisted woman's intelligent partnership into something wrong and evil. In some women, it becomes manipulation. In other women, it becomes brazen uncooperation. But listen, as Christians, we have a fantastic assignment and a fantastic opportunity. We are given the opportunity to recover God's ideal for marriages. And Ephesians 5 talks about it. Again, this is very controversial, very disputed. But as you listen to this, I want to remind you of something. That what God has to say about marriage, this does not come to you from your left or your right. A lot of people will hear what God has to say about marriage, and you got to realize this is for all times, all cultures, all places. This is not coming from your left or from your right. Oh, well, this sounds very right wing, or this sounds very left wing. It's not coming from your left or right. It's coming from above. And depending upon your culture, you will hear this and go, well, that sounds very right wing, or that sounds very left wing. It's coming from above, not coming from your left or right. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where he begins. That there will be this mutual sense of honoring of one another, that we have the spirit-empowered ability to cooperate with each other. Now, this sense of mutual submission does not obliterate the roles of a husband and wife. He says, but it serves as the foundation, and it transforms how a husband will lead. It transforms how a wife will partner. Verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church, and as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. In other words, you just go the full journey with him. As Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the home. He is. Too many people spend too much time arguing about whether or not the husband should be the head of the home. Listen, he is. The question is he a good head or is he bad at it? Is he the head of the home like Jesus? Or is he a husband not like Jesus? And when you hear head, do not think boss. Jesus has a bride, the church. I have a bride, Martha, and I am to treat Martha as Jesus treats his bride, okay? Here's what submission does not mean, and then I'm going to tell you what it does mean. First of all, submission does not mean that the husband is the supreme authority. Listen carefully, God is the supreme authority, and the husband is accountable to God. Not only is every husband, if he's a Christian, he's under the authority of the church. And let me say to every woman here, if you're ever afraid of your husband, one of your first calls ought to be to an elder in this church. We will protect you, and we will discipline that man. If it simply means a personal rebuke, we will protect you. No husband is the supreme lord of his home. He's accountable to the authority of the church. He's accountable to the authority of the government. And he is accountable also to the authority of Jesus. He is the head of his home. He is under authority as well. Secondly, submission does not mean that the wife shouldn't seek to influence her husband. She should seek to influence her husband. She's smart, she has her own mind, she's educated. Should she influence? Answer, yes. Why? He needs help. I need help. The greatest influence in my life, outside of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures, is my wife, Martha. The wife should seek to influence her husband. Thirdly, submission does not mean that the wife is less than her husband. We're not talking about IQ, not talking about competence. Many wives are smarter than their husbands. Many wives are more competent than their husband. But God holds the husband accountable for taking responsibility for the direction of the home. Submission does mean that husbands are to lovingly lead like Jesus. Let me ask you some questions. Is Jesus harsh? Is Jesus self-centered? Is Jesus uncaring? No. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus dies for his church. And any husband who understands marriage biblically makes it easier to follow his lead. Submission does mean also that wives are to lovingly submit like Jesus. And the greatest example of submission from the life of Jesus was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after much emotion and much dialogue, and much asking, he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And thirdly, a husband and wife are equal, but with complementary roles, not competitive roles, not one dominating and the other being dominated, but right hand and left hand. partnering, complementary, collaborating, cooperating. Now, let me put something up here on the screen, and that is, wives, whatever you do, respect your husband. Respect him until he's respectable. If you don't respect him and honor him, you will absolutely kill him. Men are incredibly simple creatures. Trust me on this one. And the opinion of our wife matters much. Whatever you do, respect your husband. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says your role model ought to be Sarah. And I think that's interesting because you remember what Sarah did? She did what? She laughed at God. God said something to her and she said, that's just outrageous. And some of you may hear some of this and you go, oh, that's just sort of outrageous. But don't give in to your fear. Give in to your faith. Don't live out of a worst case scenario. I tell you what, I can't trust anybody but me. Give in to a best case scenario. 1 Peter chapter 3, and you are Sarah's daughters. If you do what is right without fear of what your husbands may do. Now men, you can make your wife's job much easier by being respectable. Give her something to talk about. Let her be able to say, you know what, my husband, he's a nice guy. My husband loves Jesus. My husband manages our home well. My husband loves the Lord. My husband is an honest man. You give her something to work with, okay? All right, now he goes on, verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave his life up for her. Okay, so we are to love our wife. Let me encourage you to love your wife specifically, not generally. And this is what I mean. There's a guy by the name of Gary Chapman who's written this book called Love Languages, and he has this thesis, and I think he's onto something, where he says every single person gives and receives love in different ways. Make sense? In other words, you have your particular love language, something that really scratches your itch. Let's put it up here on the screen, his five love languages. Go ahead and put them all up, please. You know, words of affirmation. I mean, some wife, man, that's just it. Man, what you say to her. Others, it's quality time, just sitting, just hanging out, just being together. Others receiving, just receiving little gifts. Others, acts of service, running an errand. Hey, what can I do for you? Others, physical touch, holding her hand, stroking her hair, just sitting, talking, you know, putting your hand on her shoulder. Now, what that means, husband, is you have to pay attention. You have to pay attention. And those love languages will change over time. Women have kids, I mean, things change, and, you know, what's a love language at one stage is not a love language at another. And so you look at that and you say, well, you know, I think maybe my wife has two or three of those. Some of you guys look at that and say, you know, I think my wife has all five of those. Good luck to you, all right? Point is, pay attention. Love your wife, not just generally. You know, you see what some other guy did. Well, I'll do the same thing. Well, no. You pay attention to her. There's a statement here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says this, in the same way, you husbands, give honor to your wives and treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. In other words, you get in a boxing match, you're going to win. Don't get in a boxing match. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life, and treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. There are two questions you can ask your wife, and they are very simple. Sweetheart, what is it that I do that makes you feel loved? And what is it that I do that makes you feel unloved? And by the way, ladies, there are two questions you can ask your husband. What is it that I do that really makes you feel honored and respected? And what is it that I do that really makes you feel disrespected? And if you want to disrespect your husband, make him feel that way, nag him, compare him to others, minimize his efforts to improve, and you will wear him out. But husbands, you can ask her, what do I do that makes you feel loved? What do I do that makes you feel unloved? All right, back to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, verse 26, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. It is the privilege of every husband to make sure that our home lives by Scripture. We're going to spend our money according to the Bible. We're going to have Bible values in our home. And my goal is not to make sure that Martha's happy. My goal is to make sure that Martha is a woman of God. And if she's not going to be a woman of God, that she will have to intentionally resist my efforts to wash her of any kind of foolishness or folly with Scripture. It is the husband's privilege to make sure that the Bible sets the standard and the values for our home. And he does this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, that she will be holy and without fault. Gentlemen, let me say just a little something here very quickly about the status of manhood in our nation. If you want to know what a real man is like, you are not going to get your cues from watching TV. You watch TV, all you're going to see is the buffoonication of the American male. And there are a lot of guys who grow up and think, you know, I'm a man now. I drive a truck. I'm a man. I wear boots. I'm a man. I belch out loud. I'm a man. I can watch 24 hours of football in a weekend. I'm a man. That didn't make you a man. There are a lot of clueless little boys who drive big trucks. And boots do not make the man, contrary to what you may have heard. Now, please do not mishear me. Some of the finest men I know drive big trucks and wear boots. But do not ever kid yourself that boots make the man. What is it that makes a man? According to what we've just read, a real man does this. You ready? Put it up on the screen. Real men take initiative, and real men accept responsibility. Not sole responsibility. I'm not the sole teacher. I'm not. I don't have sole responsibility for my family. I have primary responsibility for my family. I need the help of all. That's why I love the church. I need the help of the church to help me with my family. Gentlemen, some of you in this room, you're not very big. You're not very strong. You're not that kind of guy that stands around going, you know, I drive a truck. I'm a man. I wear boots. I lose my temper. I'm a man. And losing your temper doesn't make you a man. It makes you a fool. It makes you an idiot. That doesn't make you a man. Real men take initiative. Real men accept responsibility. And some of you in this room, you're not very big. You're not very strong. You're not going to do well in a wrestling match. You don't drive an F-350. You're not a hard puncher. But you are a real man because you take spiritual initiative and you accept responsibility. I got to tell you, our world is full of a lot of people who claim to be men, and they are royal jokes. They are jokes. They stand around blowing smoke with blowhard opinions about everything, and they never put their energy or their money where their big mouths are. That is not a man. Then they're just jokes. They're big, sad jokes. Gentlemen, take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for your wife. Take responsibility for your church. Take responsibility for your community. Being a man's not sitting around blowing smoke, finding somebody else to take responsibility for you. Part of what it means to be the head of your home is you take initiative. You go first. There needs to be repentance. I'll go first. I'll show the way. There needs to be reconciliation. I'll initiate it. That's what it means. You accept responsibility, even sometimes when things aren't your fault. Whose fault's my sin? Answer, my sin's my fault. But Jesus said, I'll take responsibility for that. I'll go first. What this passage of Scripture is saying, that it is the husband's privilege to be a picture of Jesus to his wife, so that when the wife thinks of her husband, she thinks of Christ. God loves me. My husband loves me. God forgives me. My husband forgives me. God pursues me. My husband pursues me. God's involved in my life. God, My husband is involved in my life. God died for my sins. My husband would gladly give himself up for me. I want to put a little continuum up on the screen. It'll have at one side cowardice. It'll have at the other end chauvinism. And every man in this room leans to one of those directions. Cowardice. You just want to go along, never make any waves, you know, whatever makes everybody happy. I'll listen to Eve, even when I know she's wrong, just because, you know, don't want to make waves. And at the other end, there's chauvinism. And you know, chauvinism can show up in all kinds of forms. Let me tell you one very common form of chauvinism is when a man thinks that to be a man, you have to be the opposite of a woman. That's not true. There are many qualities that we are all to have that are neither feminine nor masculine. They're just true for us all. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those aren't feminine qualities. Those aren't masculine qualities. Those are Christ-like qualities. And gentlemen, I would encourage you to get your cues of manhood from Jesus. He is our role model, and any good leader is simply a guy who says, I want to line up right behind Jesus, okay? Now, verse 28, he goes right on and he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself, and no one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. In other words, he says, you're like one, and I got to tell you, I've been married 30 years. I don't know where I end and Martha begins. I don't know where she ends and I begin. And ladies, you can give us a shortcut to loving you by just making yourself easy to love. I'm grateful that, I mean, I love my wife and she is so easy to love. She is kind. She is hardworking. She has a great attitude. She has a good spirit. She is dependable. She is faithful. She gives me a shortcut to this. But even if she didn't give me a shortcut, my assignment from the Lord is love her until she is more lovable. Verse 30, and we're members of his body. And as the scriptures say, a man... Here's the process. A man leaves his father and mother. In other words, marriage is for men. It's not for little boys. Marriage is for women. It is not for little girls. We're joined to his wife, and the two become one. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think verse 33 is the greatest summary teaching statement in the Bible on marriage. So I say it again. Here's his summary. Each man love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife respect her husband. And he doesn't say, you know, if she respects, you love. If she loves, you respect. He says, I'm asking you to take the Spirit-empowered initiative to do this. May I give a word of exhortation to every single person in this room? If you are single and you at some point in your life aspire to marriage, please do not hear what I've said today and think this does not have application to you. It has profound application to you. For those of you who are single and want to be married, start loving your mate now, even though you may meet him or her later. Love her now, meet her later. Love him now, meet him later. Conduct yourself as a man of God right now. Conduct yourself as a woman of God right now, so that when you meet him, when you meet her, you will be prepared and ready. You know your values. You know who you are. You are ready to leave father and mother, stand on your own, pay your own bills, move into the future, and build a marriage on the solid foundation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, I realize a lot of what I said today, You read this and you think, whoa, I mean, that's really right wing, or that's really left wing. It doesn't come from your right or left. I believe it comes from above. And I believe it works. Again, headship is not the directive to command and control. It's a responsibility to accept responsibility and to take initiative to love and to lead like Christ. And submission is not slavish, it's not coercion, and nobody can force you to do it. It's the way the church responds to Jesus. It's free, it's willing, it's refining, it's strengthening, it's glad. I hope that today as you walk out, if you're married, you'll just determine to treat your spouse better than you treat anyone, to forgive your spouse more than you'll ever forgive anyone, and to adapt to your spouse more than you will ever adapt to anyone else. Okay? All right. Thanks for your attention. And may the Lord bless His scriptures in your home and in your life. Everybody, if you would, please take a look at your communication card, and we're going to collect these here in just a moment. It's in your order of worship. I'm going to ask that you fill out the information that you're comfortable sharing to our guests. We especially invite you to fill that out. And if you would like to pray with someone, or if you would like to have submit a prayer request and have the church leaders here pray over those requests this week, we'd be honored and glad to do so. If you want to volunteer to help with Family Fest or volunteer to help with Hearts and Hammers, if you want to talk with someone about baptism, if you want to talk with someone about becoming a member of our church, if you want to learn some more information about our Celebrate Recovery ministry here, you can indicate such on this communication card. Fill that out, and when our ushers will collect those here in just a moment. Not right now, but in just a moment. Okay. Why don't you stand, please, right where you are. I'd like to pray over us, and then we'll have our concluding song. Lord Jesus, I do thank You that Your Word speaks to us very frankly about the practical matters of life. And I pray for the marriages in this room, and that there would not just be a putting up with one another, but the great satisfaction of being one. And I pray that when marriages hit rough waters, that the principles of Ephesians 5 would pull them through, and that we can continually experience repentance and forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. Lord, I pray as well for the children that will come out of the families in this room, that those children will see moms who are loved and dads who are respected, that they would love their mom, they would respect their dad, and through the examples that they see in their parents, that they would strive to build a marriage of the same sort of tenor. Lord, we pray for an army into the future, that men would be masculine and respectable, that women would be just very feminine and lovely, and that we would both abide in the strength of our own gender. And God, I thank You that because I do see a lot of men and a lot of women who are rising to the calling of the Scriptures, and that together we seek to be filled with the Spirit, and we seek to be full of righteousness and peace and courage and boldness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love You. We give to You ourselves. We give to You our marriages and our families. And we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.